So here's how I get myself in trouble. I say, it's a short sermon. Actually, my wife said it. That's a short sermon. And then I think, well, it's a short sermon. So I'll go ahead and say this, and then it turns out to be a long sermon. So I hope that won't happen. But this morning as we begin, you can be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're returning there this morning. We're continuing our exposition of this Old Testament book. Just over 2 months ago, we paused this study through Ecclesiastes. And we got up to chapter 7. So today we'll pick back up. We'll back up just a little, do a little review, get a running start. That's what we did in Sunday school. As we talk this morning in Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to discuss under one heading, the decree of God. The decree of God. So I thought maybe it would be good for us to talk about that. That's not a term that we use in our everyday vernacular, so let's talk about for a moment the decree of God. Now, for some of you who have memorized the catechism, I want to make a correction. Is he about to correct our catechism? Yes, he is. When we speak of the decree of God, notice I'm using the term decree and not decrees. We talk about God's decree as a singular decree. What God has decreed is God's decree. Now, it includes a whole bunch of stuff, but it is one decree of God. Now, our catechism question says, what are the decrees of God? Right? I'm still going to say, what are the decrees of God? And then you're going to answer, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has, and here's the important part, He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So when we talk about the decree of God, we're saying God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, how do we get to that plural mindset? Well, how does God execute His decrees? How does God execute His decree, I should say? I was hoping somebody would say something. I don't know. I'm looking at you and you're not saying anything. God executed His decree in the works of creation. And you see, that's multiple stuff. That's many works of creation. And providence. Creation is the beginning of all things and providence is the continuation of all things. So when we talk about God's decree, God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and God executes His decree. He brings about what He has decreed in the works of creation, done with, and providence continuing. So that's God's decree. And it's important that we have that in our thinking as we come to today's text. We get back into Solomon's wisdom as we listen to the preacher tell us about life, about the vanity that is found under the sun. All those things which have brief, fleeting value, and then he speaks of those things that have eternal value as he anticipates the gospel. Now, some have said that the book of Ecclesiastes is not worth Christians studying. It's just worldly thought. But we have found, and some of you have said, I've been so surprised in Ecclesiastes to see that he does anticipate the gospel and he tunes our minds to rightly think of the world in which we live. So this morning we come to Ecclesiastes. We're going to read the first 14 verses just to remind us where we've been. So please follow along in your copy of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility, havel, vapor, vanity. Verse 7. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with a good inheritance, is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider, verse 13, consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. We're going to read 15 as well. I think I said through 14. We're going to read 15 as well. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Let's pray God's blessing on His Word. God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the written Word that we have inscripturated for us in the 66 books of the Bible. We thank You for the living Word in the subsistence of Jesus Christ. Today we ask that You would remind us of Your sovereignty over all things. Give us grace to submit ourselves, even to give thanks to You at all times, in hard times, in good times, knowing that You have decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Remind us of the words that we have sung even this day, and make our heart, Lord, to believe whatever my God ordains is right. Bless now the preaching of Your Word, and hide the preacher behind the cross of Christ. We pray for the exaltation of the Savior, for the sanctification of the saints, and for the salvation of sinners. Amen. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes under the moniker, the preacher. Some of you heard me say, we're going to listen to the preacher, and you thought I was talking about myself. No, we're talking about Solomon, the preacher. And he has set out to seek and to search all that is under heaven. Now we're reviewing everything that we've seen in the first six chapters. He has set out to seek and to search all that is under heaven. And he says to do this by wisdom. Remember Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, who had ever lived, and who to this day has ever lived. And as he seeks and searches out all things under heaven, he did not abandon wisdom, but he brings wisdom with him into this searching. So for six chapters, Solomon has helped us to understand that the stuff under the sun, power, wealth, pleasure, pain, everything that we experience under the sun is havel, or vapor, or translated in some English Bibles, vanity. And we remember, as we see this word havel, we remember that vapor might have a purpose. It has a purpose and a value. Remember, we talked about the steam engine. There's a purpose and there's a usefulness. But whatever purpose and usefulness there is for vapor, it is temporary and it is fleeting. Any purpose of something that is vapor is not an ultimate purpose. It might have a value, but it's not a lasting value. Everything under the sun is fading away, And it's only the eternal that has any real meaning, that has any real lasting purpose and enduring value. The preacher, as he has searched out and given us his report, has compared things under the sun, and he has given us a system of valuation. He has said that some things are better than other things. Now he said, working is better than laziness. He said, two working is better than one working because you have a better production. Wisdom is better than folly or foolishness. Knowledge is better than ignorance. And we get this comparison right up to chapter 7, verse 1, where we read that a good name is better than a good ointment. And if you'll remember, that ointment was used to cover smells. Not to remove smells, just to cover smells. So that rather than B.O., you might have something like pine-scented B.O. We know how that is. And of course, we would say that there's a value, right? There's a value in that. But a good name, that is to say a good reputation, is better than a good ointment. And then the preacher does something that he seems to enjoy. He gives us a truth, but he gives it to us in a way that is shocking. In a way that just comes at us out of nowhere. And he says the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now I want to pause here and I want to say, we have had many days of birth here at Waco Family lately. We got a bunch of babies. And we still have other babies to be born. And what a blessing it is to have so many babies born and still others to be born. New announcements even this week that we're expecting now a girl breaking the pattern of boys. Yes. What a wonderful blessing it is. And Solomon is not saying here that the day of birth has no value, no joy, no purpose. There is value, but for we the living, comparatively, the day of death, the day of mourning, is better. We said it this way, the funeral is of more value than the birthday party. And Solomon tells us his reasoning behind this. He doesn't just give us this, and this comes out of nowhere, and we're like, that doesn't sound right to me that the funeral is better than the birthday party. But he gives us the reasoning in the close of verse 2. He says the reason the funeral is better than the birthday party, because the funeral, that's the end of every man, the day of death. That's where we're all headed. We're all moving toward the day of our own funeral. And until the day of our death, until the day of our funeral, let me say it this way, until the day of your funeral, funerals help you to face your own mortality. They allow us to set aside for just a moment all the vanity, all the vaporous distractions of life under the sun, and just for a moment to contemplate our death, and then hopefully that will lead us to contemplate our life. So the day of death is better than the day of birth, Solomon tells us. As he contrasts these things, this is better than that, he's also contrasting for us two men, as it were, the wise man and the foolish man. And he gives us other wisdom that may be surprising. Solemnity and even sorrow is to be valued above empty laughter. He used that word picture of the thorn bush crackling under the pot. So you've got a cooking pot and you've got a fire there. And what you want, what would be great for that fire is some wood that would produce copious amounts of heat. Not necessarily smoke, but heat. But what does the thorn bush do? The thorn bush produces that smoke and not so much heat. It makes a lot of crackling noise. And Solomon tells us that lack of heat, lots of smoke and noise, that's like the laughter of the fool. And sorrow is better than that. The wise man, he tells us, contemplates the day of mourning. He spends his time thinking about the house of mourning, while the fool spends his time in pursuit of pleasure. He tells us something else that I don't like. I don't know if you like it. The rebuke. I don't like rebuke. But the rebuke of a wise man is better than the entertainment of fools. And even though we may not like rebuke, we look at this and we say, you know what? I know that to be true. I know it is true. Patience, he says, is better than pride. Don't hurry to be anger, because anger is the companion of fools. And then Solomon reminds us in verse 10 that the good old days were not as good as we remember them to be. Those days were not better than these days. Wisdom is good. He tells us that money is good. Maybe you thought, Pastor Brent said in Sunday school that money is the root of all evil, but that's not in the Bible, is it? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And Solomon tells us that money's good. Now, an inheritance is a good thing. Money's temporary, though, right? Even the value of money is temporary. We never see, and Solomon's also talked about this in the previous six chapters, we never seem to have enough. If you put your hope and your faith and your stock in money, how much is enough? Just a little bit more, right? It's never enough. But money is good for what it is, and it offers a protection of sorts. Now, this has sort of been a quick recount of what we've looked at before, remembering the wisdom and the counsel of Solomon. And it brings us this morning to verse 13, where we want to focus our attention. And it's from this verse that I've taken the title for the sermon, "The God of Bent Things." The God of Bent Things. Brothers and sisters, as we come to these verses, we need to come carefully. We need to come carefully, because if we come carelessly, we might miss the wisdom that God has for us here, or we may walk away as cynics. We may walk away as fatalists. Well, whatever God decrees is going to happen, we may miss the fact that we should be comforted by God's decree. The first instruction we have in verse 13 is, consider the work of God. And we should recognize that's what we're doing. That's what Solomon has been doing, and that's what we are to do. As we come to this text, we are doing exactly that, considering God's work. When we look at the world, when we look at the vanity and the vapor of it, God has worked it in this way. God has built things to point us to eternity, to point us to the things that matter, not only in this age, but in the age to come. God has constructed this world in a way to set our eyes to eternity. He has, as Solomon has told us earlier, He has set eternity in our hearts. So good and evil, joy and pain, sunshine and rain, these are all flowing out of the decree of God. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. As we consider life under the sun, we are considering the work of God. Now, too often we think in a dualistic mindset. And I'm just going to tell you, too often in pulpits of churches across our country and around the world, we hear a dualistic message. Dualism is the idea that good and evil are two equal and opposite forces that oppose one another. Maybe you'll remember this. Now I'm adding stuff. Maybe you'll remember that old thing. You have in your heart and in your mind two dogs, one dog fighting for evil and one dog fighting for good. We have that dualistic, well, you know, that sounds good for a moment, but we get this idea that good and evil are in the world and that there's some challenge. We think of God, we think of good and right, and we think of all the things that are laid out in perfectly straight lines in this world, and we put that on the side of good, we put that on the side of God, and then, by contrast, we think about Satan, we think about the devil, we think about bad and evil, and all the things in the world that are crooked, all the things that are bent, and we put that on the other side, and we see that, you see, dualism. And too often we think of the world in a dualistic mindset. Friends, that's not the way the world is. That is not the way the world is. We need to remember that God is not challenged by Satan. Do you remember what God has told us in the Psalms? The heathen rage. And what does God do? Does anybody remember? He laughs. Do you think God is more challenged by Satan? No. God made all things that are, meaning God made the devil. So we summarize what Martin Luther said. The devil is God's devil. And Christians, we must tune our minds to this truth. God is sovereign. Sometimes we're okay with letting God be sovereign over something. We let God be sovereign over it, right? We let God be sovereign. Yeah. Christians, God, no. I'm sorry, I address Christians. What I mean is everybody. God is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over everything. God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. There's not a moment when God has stepped aside and let something go by Him. Not one, R.C. Sproul, not one rogue molecule in all of creation, right? What a weak and feeble God is preached by those who say God cannot stop evil. That God is powerless to prevent bad things. Now, have you never heard that preached? Let me tell you what it sounds like. God will enter into your suffering with you. He didn't decree that bad thing that happened. He couldn't help it. But He will hurt along with you. Can I tell you something? Food. That is a weak and feeble and anemic God. That is not the God of the Scripture. That is not the God of the universe, Almighty God. He's not such a weakling. He's the God who says in Isaiah, I am the Lord and there is no other. He is the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Who makes calamity? God. I am the Lord, He says, who does all these things. God is God, and God alone is God. And the psalm that we read at the beginning of our worship service today said God is the one who rules over the raging of the sea. When the sea is calm, we are glad to say, look at what God did. He calmed the raging sea. But when the sea roars, who did that? God. Verse 13 of our text helps us to see this. We consider the works of God, for who is able to straighten? Don't you want to read there, for who is able to straighten what is bent? I mean, that's what I want to read. For who is, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. For who is able to straighten what He has bent? Who is able to straighten what He has bent? First of all, we know that God has put within us a desire for straight things. He has created us to like order and structure. And we look at the world, boy, we look at the world and we see things so crooked. We see things so bent. Where can you look and not see crooked, bent stuff? There's no, everywhere. You look at the news, you look at the political system, you look at anywhere. Maybe we can look at the church. Oh no, things are crooked and bent. Everywhere we look. And we're troubled in our hearts by this crookedness. But friends, we must recognize this crooked and bent world, this is my Father's world. He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Whatever my God ordains is right. So it is He who has bent things. Now right now, I know some of you are like me, and you're trying to work this out. You're trying to say, well, certainly God has bent things, but He's sovereign, He's bent things, but I'm trying to come up with a logical, reasonable explanation for why things are bent the way they are. What was God thinking? Aren't you trying to figure out God all the time? I am. But the problem is you won't be able to find an explanation, and we see in the last part of verse 14, we're told, you will not discover what comes next. You will not discover what comes next. You know what that's telling us? You won't find an explanation that sounds reasonable to your mind. You won't figure out the mind of God. Faith has to come in here somewhere, right? I mean, we have to say, this is this powerful, almighty, sovereign God who has ordained all things, and I can't figure Him out, so I have to have faith. What a harsh truth this is, though, right? I mean, the fact that all things come by the hand of God. That's a harsh truth for us today, especially for those who find yourself in a difficult season in life. And I know that there are some here, there's some in our congregation who are in a very hard time. And some of you, I don't even know, and maybe you're going through something that I'm not even aware of, maybe nobody's aware of. This is a harsh truth. You may be looking at some truly bent circumstances right now. You may be struggling to make sense, to straighten out things. And friends, my heart goes out to you. If you're in that place, my heart goes out to you as we consider the work of God. But I will not tell you that God is powerless. I will not tell you that God is suffering with you or hurting with you. I will tell you that view is not only unbiblical, not only outside the definition of who God is, but it's also a hopeless position. When I'm hurting, I don't need somebody hurting in it with me. I need somebody who is transcendent above my pain, above my circumstances. I want to speak to the God who is not wallowing, but the God who is sovereignly over. If God is powerless in this bent world, then there's no chance of anything good coming out of the cruelty and the evil that surrounds us. There's no chance of anything good coming out of my hard circumstance right now. But friends, the good news is this: God is God, and He is in control. He has bent things, and here's the great news. For His purpose. God has a purpose. Well, what is His purpose? Well, I don't know. And you don't know. But by faith we know, and Scripture tells us that He has a purpose. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So we can say some things. God has done things for His glory, but we can also say for the good of those who love Him. God is working His perfect will in this imperfect world. And friends, here's the danger, and this is the warning for us as we look at this, and things are bent, and you say, in my circumstances right now, things are so out of line. Things are so bad. And you want to lash out at God. Why are you doing this to me? Let me point you just for a moment to the Psalms. There are so many Psalms that begin with that very mindset. God, how could you abandon me? How could you forsake me? How can you let the wicked prevail? If we leave our thinking there, we sin and we are in trouble. The psalmist, over and over and over again, takes us from looking at evil prevailing to, and then I went to the house of God. Then I considered the Word of God. Then I remembered my God. And then he ends in worship. That's where we should be. So don't lash out at God, even if you don't understand. Do you think that you only deserve God's good providence? That you only deserve the happy fun times? That's what I want from God. I'll give Him all praise for that, but I don't want the other stuff. Do you think that you deserve nothing that has been out of shape? It reminds me of Job. When his wife, that sweet, sweet man. I see some of you have read ahead. You'll remember so much had been taken from Job except his health. And then his health is taken and Job is sitting on a pile of ash covered from head to foot in oozing boils. Can't imagine what that's like. No, not a second of relief. And he's taking a broken piece of pottery and scraping his skin just to find a half a second of relief. And as he is in that condition, his wife comes and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job, there on the lowest rung of his whole life, he says this to his wife: "Are we supposed to only accept good things from God? Or do we accept the good as well as the bad?" Christians, that's hard truth, isn't it? Listen, I should have started with a warning at the beginning of this sermon. This is hard. This is hard stuff. So friends, we don't lash out at God. Who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? To talk back? Who are you to ask God to give an account of His work in His world? Now, that reminds us of Job again, right? Do you remember when God asked Job, "Where were you?" God kind of straightened Job out for a while, and then Job said some more stuff. "Hold up, I'm not done." And God straightens Job out some more. And at the end, now you remember all that had happened to Job. At the end, you remember what he said? "I repent." Oh boy, that's remembering who we are. That's remembering who God is. So what do we do? This is a hard truth. You keep saying that, preacher, but what am I to do? What we're left with this difficult thing. God has bent some things and no one is able to straighten them out. How do I go on living? How do I continue in life in this condition? And in verse 14, Solomon gives us some wisdom. He says, "In the day of prosperity, be happy." Hey, aren't you glad there are good days? And when things are good, when things are laid out in straight lines, when good prevails and all is right with the world, enjoy that day. Some Christians think you shouldn't have any enjoyment in this life. Hey, enjoy that day. That's a good day. And that day is a gift from God. It comes as a common grace in life under the sun. That's a gift from God. So when the day of prosperity comes, be happy, Solomon tells us in 14. But in the day of adversity, remember that God has made that day as well. God made the one day and He made the other day. God gave us the days we call good, and God gave us the days we call bad. Now, I said that. I didn't say God gave us the good days and the bad days. God gave us the days we call good and the days we call bad, because I don't think we're smart enough to know what's going on. I think when we get to heaven, we might look back on some of those bad days, maybe some of those worst days, and we might then, with the mind of Christ, call them good. But here, now, we got to remember God gave us the days that we call good, and God gave us the days that we call bad, and both are in His decree. Both are measured out by His providential hand, and ultimately, friends, we can't blame the devil. This is hard, and it does require, I mean, a lot more thought needs to go into this than we've got time to this morning, but let me just say, Solomon adds fuel to the fire in verse 15. I've seen everything in my lifetime of vanity and vapor. Everything in this life of Havel. He says, I've seen the righteous, and he says, I've seen the unrighteous, the wicked man. The righteous man lives in righteousness, the wicked man lives in wickedness, and if I'm looking for straight stuff, if I'm looking for unbent things, I expect to read, the righteous man's life is prolonged in his righteousness, and the wicked man's life is cut short in his wickedness. Isn't that what you want to read there? Isn't that what you expect? That's what you anticipate? And what do you see? Exactly the opposite. So it's the righteous man perishes in his righteousness, and the wicked man's life is prolonged in wickedness. What is Solomon telling us? How are we to take comfort in these words that we must say are wise words? It's God's word. We find that only some people can be comforted by the fact that God is sovereignly in control over all things. Only some can be comforted. Only some can find peace in this bent and crooked world. Those who are in Christ. Those who are children of God. Those who by faith and repentance have come to Jesus, leaving behind their life of sin and selfishness, they have placed their full faith in God through Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ have the promises of Scripture. From Romans 8, God is working all things. All things. God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We know that God has made all things straight and bent for His glory, and He's working them for our good, for the good of the elect. We know that God brings glory to Himself in drawing sinners to Jesus Christ through all that He does in the world. Light and darkness, order and calamity, good and bad days. Some of us can think back to how God drew us to Christ. And He used some hard circumstances. And we look back at that, and what do we have to say? Thank you for those hard circumstances. Thank you for that providence in my life that brought me to the place of faith and repentance that brought me to Jesus Christ. And we know that when we consider heaven as our eternal home, Christians, heaven as our eternal home with God, we can say with the Apostle Paul that whatever we endure now, whatever hard days we go through, they are just a light affliction. You remember Paul? Beaten and left for dead. It's a light affliction. We know that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So we give thanks to God in all things. Even when I can't understand the purpose, I trust that God has a purpose. Let me say this. When you are in the midst of the hard day. Some of you may be, and some of you may not be yet. And you think, well, I'll wait till I get to that day. I'll wait till I get to that hard day, and then I will find the theology. Then I will find the solid rock to stand on. Please don't do that. You need it now to be prepared for that day. And to quote the pastor that I grew up with, Brother Jordan said, if trouble's not in your house, it's on the way. It's coming. So we give thanks to God in all things. He has a purpose. Ultimately, He does what is good and what is right. And even before I am able, sometimes it takes me a minute. Sometimes it takes me a little bit to be able to give thanks for the outcome. But even before that, I'm able to acknowledge God's sovereignty, and I'm able to comfort my heart with the knowledge that He is a good and benevolent God, showing mercy to those who keep His commandments. And we pray for the mercy and the grace to endure. Sometimes we pray, God, get me out of this. That's a relatively new thing. I think the Puritans prayed more, God, get me through this. But in all things, God, Your glory. And I know that will be for my good. And through that, we keep our eyes focused on the Savior, on the day when He will return, because He's coming back. And on that day, He will make all things right. All things right. He will set everything straight, fully and finally. And that's the hope of those who are in Christ. But lost person, I have no more news for you. I have no more good news. I have no more hope to offer. If you continue in your sin, living for self, living to satisfy the desires of the flesh, you will endure harsh times in this bent world, only to die and then spend eternity in hell, where there will be not even a hint of God's mercy or kindness or goodness. The only hope for you in this life and in the next is that you run to Jesus, abandoning everything, leaving all your old stuff behind. Follow Christ. Recognize that Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And obey Him as your Lord and King. My prayer is that through God's grace, through His Word, through His Spirit, that you will believe in Jesus today, repenting of your sins, that you will be saved. Because only then do we have comfort in this bent world and hope for eternity. For all who are children of God, our hope and our peace is found in the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the straight, and the God of the bent things. God, we pray that You would apply the truths of Your Word to our hearts this morning. God, I pray for every one of us that we would find in You grace and mercy, that we would find in You hope. Prepare Your people for the day of adversity. And God, I pray for those who are even today right in the middle of a day of adversity. God, we know that nothing is beyond Your control. Nothing is outside of Your realm, outside of Your providential hand and Your sovereignty. God, our minds still question. Our minds still question and wonder. We ask questions like why, questions that we may never know the answers to. So God, we don't even pray now that You would reveal to us. We know the secret things are Yours, that we may never know those answers. But God, we pray for mercy
And we pray for grace for those who are right now having a time of adversity. God, we pray that what you are doing, what you are accomplishing, you would accomplish fully, but that you would accomplish quickly. We pray that the outcome of these difficult times would be that Christ Jesus is exalted, that you are glorified, and that your people are sanctified. God, if we could go through times of adversity and it means that we lean on you harder, it means that we trust in you more, that our faith is built. God, we know that it's for our good, and it is for that that we pray. God, as we come to the table this morning, we remember that it is only through the body and the blood of Christ that we have this hope, that we can have peace, peace with God. We thank you that you are God.